We're reading from Isaiah this morning, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears, but he will judge the poor righteously. We are continuing our look at the 8 unique characteristics of Jesus Christ. This is the second of, 8 messages that I've based on outlines that were shared. This today is the baptism, of course, Jesus' baptism, and it's going to be from Matthew chapter 3. You can take a look at those. Pastor Joe Causey was the pastor. He's not now, but he was then the pastor of Providence Knob Baptist Church in Rockville, Kentucky. Now, I'm letting you know this up front because I want you to know that sometimes I like to use outlines from other preachers. And if I'm using someone else's message in full or something, I will let you know that. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like it's mine. But the outlines that he gave were pretty limited. I'm finding that out as I go deeper into this, which is fine. But that allows me to adjust as I need to. It allows me to fill in the gaps, so to speak. If you remember outlining in school, where it was just like a blurb, you know, and then you were supposed to fill in the stuff. Yeah, well, I have no idea what he preached. I don't know. So I'm having to fill it in, and I'm having a lot of fun studying that and digging into the life of Jesus. And I am beginning to recognize these 8 unique characteristics that he mentions in these 8 outlines, or outlines of 8 messages. Now today, the message of John the Baptist, this is what we're going to be starting with in Matthew 3. It was a simple message of repentance. You might not think that repentance was, or you might think that that was something that he had just invented and God had just given it to him, but the fact is, repentance was something that Jews were very familiar with. They knew the idea of turning away from sin and turning to God. They knew that they needed to change their life in some way, but it was just a difficult one to accept. And if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee or one of the elite of the day, then you didn't see any need to repent. You didn't understand what that repentance thing was all about because you were already there. You're already righteous. You're already doing what you're supposed to do. So everything is good, right? Now, the definition of repentance, I wanted to share this one with you because I like this definition. It says it's remorse or contrition for past conduct or sin with a desire to turn away from that conduct or past sin. I think it's important, we'll talk about how important repentance is in just a moment, but here it is. John is preaching this. He's preaching this to the people to prepare them for the coming of Christ. Jesus is coming. He calls it, he says the kingdom of God or heaven has come near. And so John knows he's preparing the way, so to speak, for Jesus. And so he's preaching this idea of repentance. Now, in this definition, they leave out something, which I think is where the Pharisees and Sadducees got in trouble. The very idea of repentance is based on the very idea that you have sinned, that somehow you've fallen short of God's glory, you've fallen short of His mark, you have done something in the past. And when you feel bad about it, when you have remorse for it, and you decide you need to turn away from it. See, you can feel bad about it, but still make 100 excuses and go on, can't you? And we're good at that too, by the way. We are. And so the idea of remorse or contrition means that you recognize that, yeah, that was bad. That was a sin. I shouldn't have done that. And you feel bad about it. And now the second half of that is you want to turn away. You want to get away from that sin. You don't want to do that anymore. And that was the goal that John was preaching. So read with me as we go through the first few verses here. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, So this is outside of Jerusalem. This is not in the cities there, the wilderness area. And it says that he is saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. So that's his message. Now, I know he's using other words and he's probably using other things to flesh that out a little bit, but that essentially was his message. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Pretty soon you won't be able to repent. There will be judgment. That's what he's trying to say. He's warning the people. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, John, is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Now verse 4 says, John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. That's an interesting diet. Locust and wild honey, protein and sugar. It works. You can do it. You can live on that. Verse 5. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him. So lots of people were flocking to John, and I have a feeling that once they had been there and were baptized by John, now they're going back to their homes, back to the cities, and telling people, and then other people were coming out. So a lot of folks were coming to him, and you can imagine that that was causing a problem, right? And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, usually when a message like this is preached, people will then respond to God. They'll respond to his call to repentance and holiness. See, God calls us to be holy because he is holy, and when we don't make it, then there should be repentance, and we need to turn away from the sin and turn back to him. And usually, believe it or not, people will respond to that. People tend to do that. Today, most people, like the people in John's day, know that they have fallen short of goodness. Now, I realize that we talk to people sometimes and there's a debate about what is sin and what is not sin. And so some people think that what things that we think are a sin, they don't think are a sin, right? They don't think it's a sin. So it isn't my word of what is a sin. It's not even your word what is a sin. It's God's word. What did he say? If he said it was a sin, doesn't matter if we think it is or not, it is. Simple as that. There's no reason to update the Bible. God's already taken care of that. It's up to date, okay? And so we just need to listen to that. When people, I talk to people sometimes about that, mention the word sin, I get lots of different reactions. And a lot of times they'll say, well, you know, I do that, but I do that because. I do that because here's the situation. Here's what's going on. And so we have a lot of things that we do. There's also the hierarchy of sins. Have you ever heard of that? The hierarchy? You know, this sin is worse than this sin. My sin that I do is not quite as bad as that one over there. You know, it's not quite as that person. And so we have to stop that, because the only sin... Can I say the only sin? There is no sin. I was just sitting here thinking, there is no sin that's acceptable to God. None at all. Okay? And there is no hierarchy of sin in God's world. Now, does that mean that he punishes every sin the same way? I don't believe so. There is still the same wage. Wages of sin is death. But I think that God sees what's going on in your heart. And I'm going to tell you this, when there's repentance and remorse and repentance and confession of it, God is quick to forgive. If you're asking for it, he's quick to do that. When you're confronted, when people are confronted with the glory of God, and I usually consider that the sinless Christ, because glory means revealing God, and that's what Christ did. He revealed God. People then begin to understand this concept of sin. And when you talk to them in that way, then they do have this need that comes fully to them, and they want to repent, and they want Jesus Christ to save them. They turn away from their shortfall. They turn away from their sin. So the people in Judea were coming out for John's baptism. They were confessing their sins, they were repenting, and they were being baptized. Now, John did not promise eternal life. He wasn't promising salvation. He wasn't telling them that he was going to do anything for them. And in fact, when he was asked if he was the Messiah, he said, absolutely not. I am not. We'll see that in just a little bit here. But instead, he was calling them to live as God had commanded his people. To go back and look at what God had said in the law and let's live that way. It's good for you. It's better for you. And there's a reason why God gave these commands. All right, let's take a look at verses 7 through 10 here. We're going to see what else John said. Verse 7 says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, he was a really funny guy, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Why are you guys coming out here? You already think you're righteous. You have nothing to repent of. So why are you coming here? Well, he's calling them out because he knows, he understands who they are. Verse 8, he says, therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance. He's telling them, in other words, you may think you're righteous, but you need to compare yourself to God's law. Not your own righteousness, not your buddy's righteousness, but God's law. And when you do, there should be some repentance going on, and that means you'll be producing fruit. You'll be showing that in your life. That's what he's saying. And don't presume to say to yourselves, why, we have Father Abraham as our father, so we're okay. We're good to go. We'll have our righteousness in him. He says, for I tell you that God is able to raise up the children for Abraham from these stones. I'll talk about that in just a moment because that's a really powerful statement here. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So that whole idea of thinking that you're righteous, there needs to be some fruit in your life, doesn't there? Now, there's a lot of comment about and been a lot of discussion about what fruit are we talking about. When God asks, looks for fruit, what is he talking about? Is he talking about more Christians? That's part of it. But you remember the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You remember those? Peace, love, grace, mercy. Remember those? Patience. I always get in trouble for that one. All of those things, those are the things that God is looking for in your life. You see, if you're seeing those things in your life, then you're producing the fruit, you're showing that you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And so he's telling them, John is telling these folks, the day is here, the axe is already at the root of the trees. In other words, we're cutting down the trees that don't have any fruit. And he's telling them, you need to get ready. Now this message was readily accepted by most of the people, but it was a stumbling block to the religious officials because they saw John as a threat, I think, based on what I'm reading, to their control of the people. If you can convince people that they're not as good as you, and so therefore, you know, you can tell them what to do because they're not as good as you and they're not as smart as you, then guess what? You can control people and you can oppress people. And boy, does that sound familiar these days. But anyway, there it is. It's been going on for a long, long time. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not happy with John calling them out. And they weren't happy with him saying those things to him. He called them out for their hypocrisy. Called them out for their fruitless lives. They were not demonstrating these fruit of the Holy Spirit. They weren't showing grace and mercy to the people. They weren't showing love and peace. They weren't showing they were showing nothing but following the law carefully, you know, step by step through the law. That's what they were showing as they were living their lives. And John is calling them out. Now, when he made that declaration that God could raise up children for Abraham from these stones, remember what God promised to Abraham? Do you guys remember that promise? That he would send his descendants, his seed, would be coming and they would be blessed by, you know, coming through Abraham. The world would be blessed by his descendants, by his seed. And the overall thing is, Paul says, hey, that's pointing to Jesus Christ. Yes, Abraham has a lot of descendants as time has gone on, but we're his descendants. Did you know that? If we have faith in Christ, we are His descendants. We're descendants of Abraham. So the Sadducees and Pharisees were claiming that they were sons of Abraham, and so therefore they were good to go. Not so fast, John says. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. I can't imagine telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees, God doesn't need you. If He wants children for Abraham, He could raise them up from these stones. He doesn't have to have you. Yet, here's the good news. This is the part that's the best news of all. God still loves you. He does love you. And He acts out of that love for those who will call on His name in confession and repentance. If you're willing to give up the sin and let God be in your life and take charge of things in your life, then He will act out of that love for you. Okay? I have to stop and remind myself a few times every week, God doesn't need me. He can do almost anything He wants without me. I don't have to do it or be here. Now that's an eye-opener. And that'll humble you if you stop and think about it for a moment. Because if you start thinking that you have to do certain things, because if I don't, then what's going to happen? God's not going to get this stuff done. Excuse me? God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He still loves me. He still loves you. And we don't want to forget that. But that's a different thing. So John's warning the Pharisees, and he's warning the Sadducees, and he's warning those who are listening that the time is at hand for God's judgment. And the axe, as he said, is about to cut down these fruitless trees and use them for firewood. I talked to some people back in California one time when I was up in Greeley Hill, and they mentioned to me that fruitless trees are only good for firewood. And I thought, ooh, that's not good, because do bonsais have firewood? I mean, do they have fruit? Are there trees? I mean, aren't there trees that have limited fruit? But apparently, every tree has some sort of fruit. That's how they are able to reproduce and get new trees, okay? But he's saying fruitless trees are only good for firewood. So that's a warning. That warning is pretty apt today as well. Let's read 11 and 12. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. John is admitting and declaring, I'm not the Messiah. I'm coming before him to open the way for him and clear the way. He says, I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. I looked up the word remove because I had always been here. I thought I always heard it as I can't even tie his sandals. And the word remove is actually remove or carry. I don't know where they got the tie, because that's not that Greek word, doesn't go there. But remove his sandals, or even carry his sandals. The whole idea is that's like the lowest servant in the household. When you went to visit somebody, the lowest servant in that household was the one that came out and took off your sandals and washed your feet so that you could sit at the table to eat with them. All right? And so that's what he's saying. I'm not even worthy to do that. I don't have enough worth to go and do that to this one. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John is giving him a heads up. There's a serious person coming. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. Being a city boy, I have to talk to farmers. And I have to go read and watch videos and see pictures of what this means. And apparently the wheat is put on a floor, and they use kind of a fork kind of thing. They call it a shovel sometimes, or a fork. And they use it to pull the wheat up like this. And the idea is that the chaff is blown away. All that's left is the actual kernels that you can use later is down there. And then they sweep all that up and put it away, usually in a barn or something, to keep it for later. And so he's basically separating the saved from the unsaved. That's essentially what John is saying, that he's coming to do this. He's warning the people that anyone who came for baptism, that to remember that John is saying, remember, I'm only baptizing you with water. Okay, that's all I'm doing. I'm putting you in the water and bringing you back out. And there's one coming who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's a whole different world there. It's a whole different thing. John clearly saw someone coming who was way more important than himself. It is my personal belief that as a child, he knew Jesus. They were related. Their moms were related. And so I have a feeling that they spent some time together. And so John became more and more convinced. And I think God revealed that to him, that who Jesus was to be, that he was to be the Messiah, that he was the Messiah. And so I think that John knew what he was talking about. He knew a lot about him. And when he said he couldn't remove or carry the sandals of this one that was coming, he was putting himself in that position as the lowest servant, saying he's not even worthy to do that. But then he's talking about this winnowing shovel to basically separate the saved and the unsaved. Because think about this. God is going to save who he will save, and he's going to condemn who he will condemn. That's out of the scripture. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be the wheat than the chaff, okay? I'd much rather be the wheat. So the wheat's going to be taken into the barn, which is, of course, a reference to heaven, and the chaff is going to be burned up in a fire that never goes out, and that's a reference to hell. Jesus was never afraid to talk about hell, and apparently neither was John. He was never afraid to talk about it as well. It's a good warning for us. It's not the way to go and grab people by the lapel or by the shirt collar and say, turn or burn. I'm telling you, that will not work. You will not get anyone to listen to you after that. But if we keep in the back of our mind always that if that person doesn't come to Christ, they're going to spend eternity with the fire that never goes out. And that's why it's urgent for us to talk with them and let them know of the love of God and the love of Christ. Verses 13 to 17, as we get to the end of our text for today, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. This has always been a challenge for me, and I know it has been for a lot of believers, is why then we get baptized because we came to a saving faith in Christ. Why would Jesus need to come and be baptized? And I've heard a long time, I've heard for years, well, it was an example to us to show us what we're supposed to do. And I've heard that, I've even said that. But here's what Jesus said about it. John tried to stop him, of course, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? And Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is according to the way God had designed it. This is what God has put together for us. And this is what we need to do right now to fulfill all righteousness. And then John allowed him to be baptized. Of course, when Jesus was baptized, there was more to go, more of this event to go on. He went up immediately from the water, meaning he came on up out of the water to the bank of the Jordan River. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. It is absolutely fascinating. This little verse, these two verses here, few verses here, could be the focus of a series of messages, to be honest with you. We could talk about this for a long time. I'm not going to do that today, but I'm just saying we could. This baptism did a couple of things. One of the first things it did was it confirmed John's message. And we're going to talk about that for a moment here in a minute. It confirmed Jesus as the Son of God. And you know that from the miracle that happened after he came up out of the water. But this baptism also inaugurated, or it began, the public work that Jesus was sent here to do prior to his crucifixion. See, we know that his crucifixion and his resurrection, we know that that was the focal point of his life. That was his overall ministry. That's where he was headed. But he had a whole ministry to do before he ever got to that point. And this baptism was the time when that inaugurated this public work. Let's talk about him confirming the message of repentance from John. If you remember, and we probably do because this has been quoted a lot, 2 Chronicles 7:14, God is speaking to King Solomon, and he's calling the people of Israel to repentance. If my people who are called by my name, you remember the words. This repentance in this case involved humility. It involved being humble before God. It involved praying before God. And it definitely involved changing in heart and action. Now, I read a guy, and I've gone through his my utmost for his highest a few times as a devotional, and I'm going to tell you, if you haven't done it for a while, or if you haven't done it, this is a book I highly recommend to you. Oswald Chambers lived back in the beginning of the 20th century, back in the early 1900s, and this is when some of these books came out. His wife, when he passed away, his wife got all of his writings, and she put together several books, and this actually came, this quote came from her book, but it's also found in Baffled to Fight Better. And he writes this. This is what he writes about repentance. Repentance means that I estimate exactly what I am in God's sight. Exactly what I am in God's sight. And I'm sorry for it. Because I have really fallen short. Okay? That's what he means. And on the basis of the redemption, notice it's got a capital. That's because he's referring to Christ in this case. I become the opposite. I want to turn away from that sin. I want to get away from that as much as I can. Jesus confirmed this call of John to repentance. The religious class, the head guys, the Sadducees and the Pharisee leaders, they didn't support this. They didn't see this as necessary. They didn't understand why it was needed. When Jesus came and submitted himself to John's baptism, obviously he did not need to repent of any sin. He was without sin for his entire life. And so you might ask, what is he repenting? Well, he's not repenting, but he is coming to confirm John's message of repentance. He's coming to confirm that, and that's what he means, because repentance is required if you want to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and thus this fulfills all righteousness. We do a disservice when we talk to people. When we talk to people and don't remind them that they need to repent and turn away from their sin. Sometimes we spend so much time telling them about Jesus and believing in Jesus and trusting Jesus. And sometimes people will say, okay, they'll do that. But you start talking to them about repenting and getting rid of certain sins in their life, they're not as quick to be willing to do that. Now, this message of repentance was something that Jesus taught. He continued it later on. He continued preaching John's message. I remember Luke 13:3. It's one of my favorite ones because he talks about here, the whole storyline is about something else. But here's what he says. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. So he's talking about the need to repent as well as this believing. Why do we have to repent? Because it fulfills all righteousness. If you're holding on to your sin, are you really ready to give everything to Christ? Are you really ready to surrender all? I mean, that's what Jesus is telling us. And I think we do a disservice if we don't mention and bring up the importance of repentance before God. See, repentance is understanding your own sinfulness and your own need for a Savior. Why would you want to believe in a Savior that came to save you if you have no sin in the first place? So repentance is very important in that regard. The baptism of Jesus confirmed him as the Son of God. I think that's kind of clear. He came up out of the water and a miracle occurred. It's amazing. Matthew tells us that the Spirit of God descended like a dove and landed on Jesus, and then a voice from heaven testified that Jesus was my beloved Son. In other words, he's the Son of God, and God is actually well pleased. Did you know that there are other places in Matthew that this is confirmed, that Jesus is the Son of God? So when we say Jesus is the Son of God, we're using the Scripture. Now, this first one, Matthew 8:28-34, I don't quote this one as often because this was demons that were talking. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. What do you have to do with us, Son of God? Why are you here? It's a little early, isn't it? It was like they kind of knew that this wasn't the right time. And these are the demons that wanted to be sent into the herd of pigs, if you remember that story. And then, but the one I like is in Matthew 14, 22 to 33. This was the apostles, the disciples themselves, acknowledging and recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came to earth to bring God, to reveal God to everyone, and then to give his life so that everyone would have a way to come to God. Paul spoke of the coming of Jesus to redeem us as the sons of God, and that's in Galatians 4:4. You can look at that another time. By repentance and confession, we can be cleansed from our sins through the blood of God's Son. And truly, God was pleased with the actions of Jesus. Living a perfect life, I'm sure that he was well pleased with his Son. Here's the question that I always ask at this point is God pleased with our actions as his children? Since we've been declared his children, we've been adopted into his family, is he pleased with our actions? Is he pleased with your actions? That's why we need a Savior. The baptism of Jesus also inaugurated his public work. Shortly after his baptism, the Bible records, Matthew and Luke both record that he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, of course. And then Jesus follows that with his ministry, his public ministry to the people of Israel. And then his public ministry culminated, really, it kind of ended up, maybe the culminated is not the right word, but it ends up as he's about to ascend back to the Father, and that's the Great Commission that we call it. And this is in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came near and said to them, to the apostles, to the disciples at that time, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Have you ever considered that statement? Just how powerful that is? All authority has been given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. There's no separation of his authority from God. He has the same authority that God has. Now here's what he tells us to do. With that authority, here's what I'm telling you to do. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And I know you've heard all of it. As you go, as you're living, as you go forward, make disciples of all nations. Make people students. Teach them. Bring them in to let them be students of Jesus. When they come to that saving faith, and we're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is to make disciples. The second thing is to baptize them. And we always gloss right past this third part. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Do you remember the three commands that Jesus gave us? Literally, there were three commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. Basically, everything's boiled down to those three commands. Teaching them to observe, not just teaching them the laws, teaching them how to do that, to observe all I have commanded, everything I have commanded you. And remember, you're not doing this by yourself. I am with you always to the end of the age. So we don't have to do it alone. Jesus is with us. He's going to help us get it done. I love that. I love that Jesus gives us commands and then allows us to know that we're not going to be by ourselves. Final thing I want to say. This is our public work. As you go, I didn't realize I'd made slides, but here we are. I want to talk about baptism briefly. I want to make some things clear about baptism that maybe, I'm not sure that everyone is clear on it. Maybe you are from your own experience and your own reading. Baptism simply is not required for salvation. It's not required. Now, I know that that almost borders on blasphemy for a Baptist preacher to say. But the truth is that I never tell anyone that they have to be baptized in order to be saved. I tell them you have to be saved before I'm willing to even talk about baptism. That's the first thing. But it does accomplish four things when you are baptized. Here's the things. You might think about this back to your own baptism. It allows you as a believer to make a public profession of your faith. Romans 10:9 says that when you confess with your mouth, right? And I noticed, I was thinking about that. I was thinking that this is why every time I baptize someone, I ask them, how are you trusting Jesus Christ alone? It gives them a chance to publicly confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is their Savior. And that's why a pastor or deacon usually will ask for that confirmation before baptizing. This allows that new believer to confess with their mouth, to declare, yes, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is Lord. Now, baptism, the way we do it, of course, I'm going to say it that way, depicts our new birth with the death, burial, and resurrection in the Lord. Now, Romans 6, 4, and 5 talks about this, that we need to show this in our life because our life actually does depict this, by the way. And the only way that we can really show this properly is by immersion. Now, we use water because it's relatively plentiful, and we can do that, and it's the best way. Baptizo doesn't mean immerse in water. It means immerse. Kind of interesting. It actually was referring to washing your hands. And so we get the name Baptist in baptism because we believe in being baptized. We believe that that's an important part of your life as a believer. It's the only way you can show it to the world, really. I'll talk someday about baptism in a full message, and we'll talk about some of the things that happen when you cannot do that, okay? And how do we handle that? We'll talk about that later. Baptism also inaugurates our own public walk with Christ and our service to the Lord. I remember my own baptism that when I was finished when we got up out of the water and I went and I got dressed, I had to go out and sit with my wife and others around there. She saved a seat for me, which was really neat. But we got to go out there, and it was a revival service, and the place was packed, and there were a lot of people there. But I remember thinking that that was not really what I wanted to do. I was already alive. I didn't need revival right now. What I needed to do was go out and tell somebody what had happened to me. And that's what I needed to do. And I want to tell you right now, just by the way, I was saved on a Monday night, and on Tuesday morning, the people at work knew it. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Nobody told me to hush, which was really neat, but some of the people were kind of like, this guy's weird. He's one of those guys, one of those crazy people. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. And when I was baptized, I felt the same way. I needed to tell people what had just happened, what had happened in my life, and why it was so important. So I think that baptism, it really begins our own public walk. When you're baptized, you do it in front of as many people as possible, right? We bring our family members, we bring friends, we invite neighbors, we invite them to come and witness this. Have you ever considered what that does? It's like putting a bumper sticker on your car. Honk if you love Jesus, you know, or something of that nature. Any one of those. We used to have a license plate cover. It faded out finally after so many years. That said, life is hard. Pray more. The idea is when you do this publicly, you're now declaring, I am following Christ. And I guarantee your life is now under a microscope. Everyone around you is going to be watching to see how you do with that. Okay? Just a warning. It also inaugurates our service to the Lord. Many churches will not let you serve in any kind of capacity until you have publicly confessed Christ and are baptized. It's just, that's the way it is. And so serving the Lord sometimes requires that. Some churches require that. And so it's to be aware of that. Baptism allows us to begin our new life that is obedient to the Great Commission. It allows us to then, and I think it not only allows us, I think it charges us up to go out and do this. I've often over the years thought that maybe there ought to be another baptism service. Brother Steve, what do you think? Brother Joe, what do you think? Think we ought to have another baptism service and everybody has to declare God, declare Jesus Christ as Lord, declare Him as their Savior, and be baptized again, because then they get recharged from the time, just like it was in the beginning. I've often thought that that might be a good thing. I don't know. Nothing in Scripture about that. But it gives us our new life obedient to the Great Commission, to going and making disciples and leading them to baptism and eventually teaching them all that Christ has taught us. If you're like most humans, you're like most people, you have a need to confess and repent of your sins before you receive the greatest gift of all, life in Jesus Christ. And that's the invitation today. The invitation is simply that you trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That's it. If you have questions about your own baptism or about your salvation, this is the day to come and ask those questions. We're going to be here a little while after. We're going to be going in there to have lunch, and I'll be here for a little while, so I'll be more than happy to talk with you about those kinds of things. Now, I look around, and I think everyone here today that I see is a member already, so I guess this last part about coming as a member to the church is not really a necessary thing. But if you have problems with your salvation or problem with your baptism, then maybe we need to talk about that, okay? That's just something you need to do. Why do I tell you to do that every week? Why do I tell you to do that every single week? I tell you, you need to check and make sure you know you're saved. That's because the only one who knows is God and you. You know who you're trusting. You know who you're putting your faith in. Make sure it is Jesus Christ. Make sure that it's God Himself, okay? Nothing else. Not your membership, not your baptism, not your giving, not your Bible reading, not your prayer time. None of that. That has nothing to do with your salvation. It is only your faith in Christ. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray. Music team, go ahead and come on up. They're going to come up and lead us in a song. We're going to sing together. But I want us to pray this morning, not just for ourselves. I do want you to check and make sure that everything is copacetic between you and the Lord. That's all automatic. Should be. But could we take this invitation time, to be thinking about those that we know? You know, friends, family, people that we know, people we might work with, people we've worked with, people we see out and about. Do we know that they're saved? Have we talked to them about Jesus Christ? Have we ensured that they will spend eternity with Him and not away from Him? And if so, then good. Let's think of somebody else. But I imagine, it's just my experience is that every one of us could, if we were pinned down and said, can you name someone? I'm not going to make anybody do that, but I could. If you had to do it, could you name someone that you think might not be saved? Someone you know personally. I'm not talking about national figures. I'm not talking about people you disagree with or don't like or whatever. I'm talking about people you know. Is there someone you know personally that you just wonder, and you're afraid maybe that they're not saved? That's the person you pray for. That's the person I want you to pray for. And then be prepared, because I know full well when you pray that way, God usually orchestrates it so you have an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. So just be ready for it. It's okay. It's not hard. Is it hard to talk about somebody you love? It's not, folks. It isn't. Okay? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is so important for us to be willing to talk to people, be willing to tell them the story of how Jesus came into our life, to tell people how He has changed us, changed our life, made it a whole lot better. Yes, sometimes it feels like it's a little harder, it's still difficult, but He has made it better, because our burdens we can hand off to Him. We can certainly hand off our sin and repent of it, and He will cleanse us of it. Father, my prayer is that we will lift up the names of people we know personally who don't know Jesus, most likely don't. Based on their own words, based on their actions, based on just our own knowledge of their life. And Lord, we're concerned about them. We care. We want Your care and Your love that You have for that person. We want that to carry out, so that when we have that opportunity to talk to them again, Lord God, that it will come out that we love them so much, just like You do. that we want them to know Jesus Christ. Father, help us to put feet to our prayers then, to be ready. And you make an opportunity for us, and then, Lord, give us the words that we need and save that person. We can't save them. We need you to do it. But that's what our prayer is. Father, we ask it in the name of our own Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.